Psalm chapter number 5. Hopefully you got a handout on the way in. As Pastor Huber used to say, everybody's always looking for a handout. I have a cup of tea this morning. How nice. How many of you are tea drinkers? Do we have any tea drinkers here? Chloe, what's your tea of choice? What is it? Cinnamon chai? All right, very good. Mr. J, do you have a favorite kind? Gotcha. I have a jasmine green tea this morning. Subtle, but still a little caffeinated, which makes it nice. All right, very good. Hopefully you have found Psalm chapter number 5. Everyone have a good week. I feel like I'm talking to my class this morning. Everyone having a good week? Yeah. Melissa, you doing good? You break anything this week? Good. All right. All right. Any root canals? Good. That's a good week then. Nothing broken, no root canals. All right. Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as a shield." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our families. Thank you for an opportunity to be able to come into church together. Lord, I pray that you would bless this lesson. Lord, lead us and guide us through the scriptures. And Lord, help us to take away places to improve personally, that we would bring you more honor and glory with our life. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a series on the family. And the thought that I really wanted to try and portray is identifying what it is that God desires to do with your family. As we said last week, families look different. We brought in different fruits and vegetables and asked you the question, what does a fruit look like? No, similar question, what does the family look like? Well, all families look a little bit different, thankfully. And that blend is a beautiful thing. And God has, no matter where you're at, listen now, God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for you in that family. And I understand, not all families look the same. We should be content in the situation that we're in and look for the opportunities that God has given to us. As we continue, we're going to look at today this thought: God uses families to build the church. God uses families to build the church. Hopefully you got a little handout on the way in. And that'll kind of help you throughout this week. Those questions aren't necessarily to be answered as individuals, but more as a family. They're kind of what we call conversation starters, chat. You understand what that means? Like if I asked you, do you like football? You could answer yes or no. That is not a conversation starter. But if I asked you the question, in what ways does your family serve the Lord? That is not a yes or no question. That produces a conversation. And as we said last week, one of the greatest delinquencies in families is communication. So if we can get families talking together, well, that'll certainly help. So as you go through this little handout this week, maybe you do one question a night or one question a day or something like that. That'll maybe help you with that. All right. God uses families to build the church. The church is more than just a social association. Lord willing, this morning, if Pastor Russo can remember, we have someone going to join the church this morning, and we're excited about that. And they'll get the t-shirt and they'll learn the new handshake and all of that. No, it's not what it is. The church is much more than just a social association. Now, there's certainly a benefit and a blessing to be together. I love our church family. There was a lot of people at the football game yesterday, and I found myself standing next to our church people. Why? Because I love them. I love spending time with them. We are what you would call a family. Say, I don't know. Well, we have the same Father, and God tells us to call each other brothers and sisters. I don't think that's by accident. I think that's by design, and it's to keep that family atmosphere. That is what we want. Now, we always have that, maybe you have that weird uncle or that aunt you try and stay away from. Well, so it goes in the church also. There's some quirky people. The Bible uses the word peculiar, and we'll stick with that. But praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, it says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, who is that of reference to? Many organizations get this out of line. The rock that he is referring to is himself. Jesus is the rock upon which he will build the church. And the Bible says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God has a plan, a design to use people in his structure of the church. It would be not really a church if there were no people. We see church buildings. If you go to the corner of 260 and 104, right down the way here, there is a church. But that church this morning is empty. So although the edifice is there, is that what God was talking about here? No, he was talking about the called out assembly of believers. And what does he use to build that? Well, God uses family. Now, I'm going to expose something about life. One of the most important lessons that we need to teach and learn. So, as we say so many times, you can't really give what you don't have. So, first we need to learn this lesson and then teach it. This is balance. Balance is difficult. Balance isn't just like walking across a beam. We're not doing gymnastics. Sometimes through life it feels like I'm doing gymnastics. But what I'm referencing here is balance in our time, in our resources, in our efforts. I only have 24 hours in the day. Now, if I use 20 hours and I stay in bed, that's not a good use of my time. If I spend 3 hours of my day eating, well, I'm going to have big problems, if you understand what I'm saying there. If I fail to use my time to take care of my responsibilities, well, our houses will go to neglect and all of those things. So God helps us with the thought of balance, and we're going to come back to that. God provides for us balance between home and church. As you walked in this morning, you did not see bedrooms and you did not see attached to the church house homes. There's a home and there's a church. All right? Now, those are two separate entities. Now, similar people, maybe you're sitting next to someone that dwells in your home. Is that correct, Chet? Yeah, there they are, right, just to your left. Very good. But God provides a balance between home and church. Now, if we get that balance off, we're going to have some troubles in our life. Now, God calls people whose hearts are sensitive towards him, and then he draws them into various responsibilities. Let's go back to that Psalm chapter 5 in verse 12, our introductory verse this morning. Pray for the bears. Are the bears on our thing? No? All right. Where's Pastor Seatman? Is he around? Can someone text Mrs. Bear and tell her that because we told her probably 11 o'clock, they're home. Can someone text Mrs. Bear and let her know that we're up on our Facebook page? Thank you, Mrs. Buck. Are they there? Is anybody there? No one's there. Not a single person. That's sad. All right, hopefully we found Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Again, it says this, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." How many of you have ever heard a child say these words, "That's not fair"? Anybody ever say or hear that? How many of you have ever said that? "That's not fair." And we read this and go, well, why does God bless The Bible says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. So that's not fair. That's God's way. That's what he does. That's what that verse says. And God uses or desires to use people that have a sensitivity towards him. Not that they're perfect. Not that they're without error or shortcomings or any of that. And so it goes with not just individuals, but families. You look at your family and go, we're in no position to be serving Christ. Well, if you have a sensitivity towards his ways and you're making an effort, you know what? God says, I can work with that. Isn't it a blessing that God can work with less than perfect situations and use us? That's a blessing because that's who I am. And so are our families. But what is he looking for? He's looking for you to be walking in faith, having a desire for righteousness. I understand we're not perfect, but there's got to be somewhere, some point in our life where we say, I'm going to follow after the things of Christ as best I can, and I'm going to try and live right and do right. There's going to come a time when you have to start making those decisions for yourself, for your family. Liam is here. It's so good to see Liam growing up in the church house. Praise the Lord. And I remember little Liam, and he was our school mascot for a number of years. Now he's grown up. How old are you, Liam? 13. Unbelievable. Liam is a teenager. And you know what, Liam? One day, if not already, you're going to have to decide, what am I going to do with my faith? Am I going to believe in the things that I've heard that my maybe grandparents and mom has taught me, or am I going to go try and find my own way? You know what? There's going to come a day when you're going to have to decide to follow Christ. And you know what? God is pleased when we make those decisions. So it is with our family. There's going to come a time when you as a family are going to have to decide, hey, what are we going to do with this thing? Are we going to take Christianity as a whole and allow God to use it? Because God uses families. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, one of our earliest of families, earliest of stories where maybe I don't know what page you're on in your Bible, but Genesis chapter 6 is page 13 for me. What page you got, Justin? Three. So we're very early on, very early on. We're about, I don't know, Noah, I think, shows up around 2,500 years B.C., so maybe about 1,500 years into time, we have Noah. And the Bible says this in verse 8. Now, was Noah perfect? No, he wasn't sinless, but the Bible says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? Noah somehow, in his way, made it known to God that if you want to use me, I'm available. Somewhere in Noah's life, he chose to walk with God. He chose to walk with God. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. You said just a minute ago no one was perfect. Yeah, perfect there doesn't mean sinless. It defines it in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Noah had and here we're going to come back to that word, a balance about him, an effort towards the things of God. And the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somewhere in there, Noah decided, hey, our family's going to do the best they can to please God. And God says, I can work with that. Do you know that he couldn't find another family to work with? That's something. Go over to chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now we know that he had three sons, and it continues on. For thee have I seen what? Righteousness. Noah made an effort towards righteousness. For the last 100 years, Noah's been building a boat. And God saw he saw faith and he saw righteousness. And God said, I can use that. Hey, in your life, in your home, that's what God is looking for. Understand this. What people see and what God sees is very different. God is able to see something. God is actually able to see our heart. And God knows what's inside. And sometimes all the T's don't get crossed and all the I's don't get dotted. But God knows what we're trying to do. And somehow, some way, in God's perfect provision and way, He is able to bless that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He can see the heart. God is looking for someone willing to go and serve Him in the lives of others. Even if you believe you are, how about this? Maybe you're the very first person in your family to follow God. Maybe the generations before chose, or maybe you're the first generation of Christians in your family. Well, understand this. Your faithfulness is an incredible blessing to your family to come for generation to generation. What you have an opportunity to rear up, well, is going to be something that you didn't have. And that ought to be a blessing. So many times I talk to families and, oh, where we came from and we didn't have the upbringing. That's where I came from. My mom and I, we got saved about 3 months separate. I'm not sure if that makes me a second generation or not, but we saw God working through, had to break off a lot of things out of our family, let me just say. There were things that weren't right that I got to see God work in us. And you know what? Now I have 5 children. And the things that I learned, the faithfulness of my mom is now being transferred over to my children. Hey, if you're a first generation, say, what's the point? Why do I? Because there's people to come. There's a generation to follow. Understand this. God uses the family. Go to Acts chapter 10. We must never allow the comforts of home to keep us from God's work. Look at Acts chapter 10. Many a times it will be easier to just miss. But that's not what God is looking for us to do. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at 3 families where God uses Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. I'm a little more sensitive to Cornelius. I like Cornelius. I like his group. I like where he comes from. A centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I like it. I think it sounds right. In the, verse 2, it says this. He was a devout man and one that feared God. See here, sir, do you see that? Remember our first verse, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. Here's a man that he doesn't even have the gospel, but he feared God. There was an inclination, and he tried to get to the Lord. We'll actually be talking more about that during our worship service. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God alway. And he saw a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, the angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius, and we know the story. God gets Cornelius and his family to Peter. And God blesses that. God blesses a man that desires to get close to the Lord. Hey, if you desire for your family, for you as an individual, to get closer to God, do you understand that God does miracles in people's lives and He brings us closer to Him? And here, the Bible says that His whole house, and God does amazing things in Acts chapter 10. The significance of Acts chapter 10 is quite large. Say, why? Because the gospel is now going to Gentiles. That's what's happening here. God uses this. Look at chapter 16 of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, so you know the story. Paul and Silas are in jail, and there's a Philippian jailer, right? We're familiar with him. And the earth did quake, and people were, the prison doors are open, and the keeper of the prison is about to kill himself because, well, rather be that than have my life taken. I'd rather give it. And Paul and Silas say, hold on, wait a second. And then look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And look at those next three words. And thy house. When the man of the house gets saved, the chances are incredibly high for the rest of the family to follow. You know, we're praying for friends, we're praying for loved ones and things. We need to be praying for men of the house to be saved. Because as the dad goes, this is God's divine order. So goes the family. Now in our house, praise the Lord, my mom got saved. And because of that, my sister and I got saved. Well, by the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? But what do we see here? Let's continue reading. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized. And he and all his straightway. And when he was brought, and he, when he had brought them into his house, God used families to start the church. This is Acts chapter 16 now. Things are very much in the beginning. We saw Acts chapter 10. We're going to jump over to Acts chapter 18. Look at this. God began churches with families. We saw that in Acts chapter 10. We see that again in Acts 16. Look at Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue, this is talking of Paul, this is in Corinth. So one of your homework things, number 5 on your sheet, is to find Philippi and Corinth. Because we talk about these cities, see where these are. Look at that on the map. This isn't, you know, Philippi isn't just like a suburb outside of Philadelphia, you know. Corinth isn't just outside of, off the coast of California. These are faraway places, and it'd be neat to show your kids some of these places where God was working and instituting the beginning of Christianity. Acts chapter 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come unto Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, look at now, and entered into a certain man's house. Entered into a certain man's house whose name was Justus. Name Justus. Very close to Justin. All right, very good. One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Hey, his house was attached to the synagogue. And you know what? He lived so close to the church house, but still didn't have the gospel. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Isn't this a blessing? Christ shows up Paul shows up, but they bring Christ and the gospel to the house. And it says this, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You get a bunch of people that believe, you know what's going to show up pretty soon is a church. God began with families, and many churches have and do begin in someone's house. You go to some place, you know, we just had Brother Stokes here, and man, they started in their home. You get churches, Brother D'Amato, right? He started, Mrs. Giraliman's brother-in-law, when he went out to, was it Montana? Started a church in his living room. And 40 years later, they had a beautiful building, a second church, and praise the Lord. But it started much like that. And we see that happening often. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 5. So our first thought this morning is this. God uses the family. Number 2, God began churches with families. Romans chapter 16 and verse 5 says this. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And we see the beginning there, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 says this. And the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, right? Good team, great help to Paul. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. What a great place to, listen now, this next word is so important. What a great place to start. Church in your house. But I don't think that's where it ends. Eventually, they were assembling together, meeting in a church house. I'm thankful that I don't have you all in my living room this morning. You're all thankful that we're not in your living room this morning. We're out of toilet paper. You know, I'm thankful we have a church house to meet in. I think a home is a great place to start a church, but I don't think that's the final destination. I'm not in favor of home churches. A lot of people stay home. I can just worship God. There's something about the called out assembly, meeting together. There's something special about that, and I think God does something with that. But God began churches with families. Now, let's come back to the balance. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where did I put my... First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. I think every word of God is pure and it's there for a reason, but is it really necessary to say that the Bible's true? You know, I mean, as we read it. But here we are. This is a true saying. Lest there be any conflict in your mind, we want to abundantly make it clear that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So what does that mean? That means kind of like how we started this conversation, this lesson. If you make yourself available, God is looking for someone who has a sensitivity towards his leading, and he's going to use you. You know what that says? God, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Hey, if you desire to be used of God, God says, I'm pleased with that. And I can work with that. My first real job, my second real job. My first real job was at Wegmans. I worked at Wegmans for 4 years. And that was a great place to learn how to work. They gave you a great schedule. When you sit down to make your availability, I said, I am not available on Sunday. Unlike Tops, they have more than 5 workers at any given time. So, sorry, that's crushing the Tops people. All right. So they have a larger field of workers. So when I ask off for Sundays and Wednesday evenings, they made that work. Well, the first week, they asked me to work Sunday, and I called them. I said, I don't work Sundays. And they never asked me really again. I was thankful for that. But my second real job, I was working part-time. It was working really well. I was able to go to Bible Institute, and I was sitting next to a guy at Bible Institute. Actually, he was about 2 tables over, and he said, how about you get a real job? I put the feathers back down in the back of my neck. Being 19, I figured I understood the ways of life, and I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I own a company, and if you're interested, I would like to have you come work for me. Little did I know that I was going to spend the next 8 years of my life working for that man. I told him, I said, I have zero experience in what you do. I said, I've not done a lot with construction. I've not done a lot with tools. I don't know masonry. I don't know any of that. And he asked me a couple questions. He asked me, he said, number one, are you afraid of heights? I lied. I said, no, I'm not afraid of heights. And then he said this. He says, are you willing to be taught? It was a profound statement. Didn't realize it again at the right old age of young. I said, yeah, of course. He says, I'll teach you everything you need to know. But are you willing to be taught? That first day we got on the job site and I got my new sweatshirt and I was excited and there I was and ended up getting some boots and there I was and we were on our first job site and we were on a one-story ranch. Now, years later I learned what pitch was, and the pitch of the roof was 412. That means for every 12 inches it goes down 4 inches. Say, is that steep? That is not steep. Those are the roofs that we would pray for. And we got up there, and I stepped off the roof, and I had both feet and both hands on the roof. Scared half to death. The person I was working with came next to me. He's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I think I'm falling." He says, "You're not falling." He says, "You either need to quit or get over that." I thought, well. So 8 years later, I had an opportunity. I just made myself available. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Say, "I don't know anything about serving God." And God says, "That's all right, I'll teach everything." But he asks the same question I was asked when I first started the job. Are you willing to be taught? And so often we feel like, oh, I got to have all this in order. No, God has a design and a balance between church and home and ministry and family. Now, he knows the perfect blend. It's just a question of, are we willing to be taught? A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Look at now. This is where we're going with this. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Leadership in a family will be similar to leadership in a church. And the importance of the family relation, here we see, right? What is the pre-qualifier for getting in the ministry? Well, number one, a desire. But number two, can you rule your own home? Because if you can handle the things that are within your four walls, then maybe God will take with what little you have there and expand it. Is that not the desire of all of us to be used of God? That's what we started with last week. Lord, here I am. Here's my family. Here's where I'm at. We've been married for 44 years. We just got married last week. I would like to get married someday. Wherever you're at, I mean, Liam, you want to get married someday? Sure, he says. 13-year-old boys aren't quite sure about all that. They're getting there, though. That's where we got to be careful. One that ruleth well his own house. Here we see the importance of home leadership. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. God uses the family. God began the church with families. God is able to balance family and church. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't that a blessing? I don't have all things in order, but if I'm loving, that really does help a lot. And that's an important principle. And where do we learn that principle? Within the four walls of our house. And then we can take that and transfer that over to the ministry. You know, children are kind of like sheep. They have no shepherd. They need shepherding. The home is a great preparation for your family in the ministry and at church. Say, "I want to get involved in the ministry." Get your family in order. Do things the right way. And if you desire the office of a bishop, You desire a good thing. Those that do not understand how to lead people, I'm not looking to be mean or anything like that, but if you don't know how to lead your own home, you should not be in a position of leadership. And we've known this, right? Anybody have a boss that got promoted not because of what he knew, but because of who he knew? Or her, it doesn't matter. Those are awful leaders. Those are awful people to have to follow. Because there's a care and protection that is needed both in the home and in the ministry. And if someone doesn't understand the frailty of souls and the importance of kindness and love and all of those things, and you put them into a largely influential position, there's dangers. That's why in 1 Timothy, it tells us, not a novice. You don't want to put someone in position of leadership before they're ready. And a great way to get ready is the family. It's a great way. Because the church and the family both need the same thing, protection and guidance. Galatians chapter 6. Go there. We were driving in this morning. I mentioned, I think it was this morning, maybe it was yesterday. Mentioned to the boys of... I was surprised that the corn wasn't harvested yet. Was that this morning? Okay. I was surprised that the corn wasn't harvested yet. And, you know, they've been taking care of it. It's got to be getting close. I think they wait till the moisture rate gets down around 10 to 12%. So they're waiting. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let's go back to the balance thought. A parent's primary responsibility is the home. Godly families produce godly children who produce godly adults. What is needed? An overemphasis of mercy and grace. For he that soweth to the flesh, right? We don't want that. Hey, you get what you cultivate. The farmer is about to get an incredible harvest of corn. Why? Because that's what he grew. Or she. That's what they grew. And you'll get what you grow. If you're looking to have a family that's going to be used of the Lord, if you're looking to be a family that's going to be used of the Lord, what do you need to cultivate? Mercy, grace, charity? Sadly, there are children that turn their backs on the Lord. But as a general rule, where we invest will be where we get a return. One of my kids was asking me just this week and said, "Hey, can I talk to the financial guy? I would like to put more away." Absolutely. Wonderful. Great. You know what he's doing? He's investing. And you know, one day he's going to go to that account and there's going to be something there. You know what? As you look within the four walls of your house, and we're going to get our last thought, and we're almost done, a little bit extended past that, but where you invest will be where you get a return. If you take all of your efforts, and here's that balance word again, and invest it in the ministry and the work of God, and your family fails, it won't be too long till the ministry fails also. I appreciate Justin being here. I don't know his track record or his family life, but you have an opportunity to steer a course of a family that is not even, I don't know who's going to be sitting next to you someday, but someday you're going to have a family, and the things that you're learning here today will help guide you to find the favor of God. You have an opportunity to affect generations to come. I said our young people take these things seriously. You look at Justin and go, he doesn't have a family. Why is he in family class? because now is the best time to make these decisions. You may feel like, oh, I'm past that point. Understand this, children catch passion. A famous saying is, faith is better caught than taught. When children watch adults serve and love God, you know what they will do? They will love and serve God. And investing in children is truly investing in the future. Say, I don't have any kids, nieces, nephews. We have Sunday school ministries. There's teenagers all around you, children running in between your feet. Say, that doesn't happen at my house. Stand in the hall. Oh, excuse me. Sorry. Pardon me. Bumped into me. There's investment that is necessary here. Grandchildren. I told you last week, but more and more, more than ever before, we have grandparents raising children. Grandchildren. Say, that's a breakdown. I understand that, but that's the situation they're in, and they can use that opportunity for influence for God's honor and glory. Remember, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Invest in the generations to come. Focus on the family. Children are going to get excited about what you're excited about. Last set of verses, Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll be done for this week. In your Sunday school lesson, in your take-home thing, we approach a topic that is, I would say, somewhat maybe difficult, not the point of criticism. And ask this question, what are common conflicts in the family? What are things that keep coming up? Anybody ever have that? You know what I'm talking about? Brother Jabisky, do you visit, not to put your family on the spot, but could you understand what I'm asking about with that? Yes, okay, very good. Amaris has no idea, but there are certain things that are common in our family, maybe in our home. I'm asking you to discuss those things in the confines and the sensitivity of your home. I'm not saying you broadcast these things, but talk about them. And as a family, invite God into your home to help resolve these conflicts. Know what that'll do? Number one, it'll make peace. Number two, it'll bring your family under the power and love of God. That'll be helpful. Number seven, ask, how can you help? It's one thing to identify the problem. Number two, it's better. It's a good thing to help identify that. And then maybe leadership in the home. What is one way you can lead and protect your family so God can use you more effectively? All right. Hopefully you found Philippians chapter 3, the last verses, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, he says. As Paul walked in following the Lord, there was an opportunity for a generation behind to catch the same passion and the excitement for his love of God. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Do you understand that your life is an example to others? And you may feel like, I'm all alone, I'm an island, I have no... Chances are really good that there's nieces, there's nephews. You attend a church with children in it. I can just about guarantee everybody has that. Because if you're listening to this, you're here. Well, except for, is Mrs. Bear there? Yeah. Good morning, Mrs. Bear. All right, very good. That just changed my whole demeanor. Too bad we're at the end of our lesson. I'm just saying there's people that are following. There's people that are following. And the decisions you make personally as individual will have great benefits. As a young man, young ladies are here. You can go, I do not want to replicate where I came from. Then don't. Take the principles of the Word of God, make application. Remember, God wants to work with someone that is sensitive to His leading, and He can do that. God, this morning, God uses families to build the church. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, maybe a couple hard points to swallow here this morning. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom in them. Lord, help us to be honest with them. Lord, I pray that You'd strengthen our families, strengthen our homes. For in so doing, You'll strengthen the church. Lord, help us to, again, follow hard after You. Lord, we love You, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back next.